Well, tomorrow it happens. Tomorrow it happens. I mean, we're hearing about the eclipse like there's never been an eclipse before. As I thought about the eclipse and that amazing event, I did a little bit of research, some fun facts for eclipses. The last time that I could find where an eclipse tracked pretty parallel to what we'll see tomorrow was on June 8th, 1918. So there, the last full eclipse in the United States was February 26, 1979, but that went through like North Dakota and up around in Canada there. The last annular eclipse that we would have been involved with would have been May 10th, 1994. My children are claiming that my wife and I took them out of school so that they could witness that. We don't remember, but we'll take the accolades. Do you know an eclipse happens every 1 to 2 years? And somewhere on our globe, but they said it's less than 0.5% of the surface of the earth actually experience it. Eclipses will last anywhere from seconds to minutes. The longest one in the 21st century was on July 22nd in 2009, and it went for a total of 6 minutes and 39 seconds of total darkness. Eclipse fun facts. Everybody is rushing to Carbondale if they're in the Illinois area, and some of us are just rushing to get a piece of cardboard, a hat pin, and a piece of white paper. Boom, we'll watch it just like that. I can't believe the run on eclipse glasses, and it's just crazy. And yet it's so amazing that people will put that much time into a phenomenon that is an amazing phenomenon. It's an amazing thing that our God has somehow in His ordering of the universe allowed for this unique thing to happen. But eclipses will come and go. The next one that's big, I mean, it will be most of us won't see a total eclipse like this in the United States again in our lifetime. But you know, the thing, as I thought about the eclipse and how amazing it is, and don't want to minimize the uniqueness of our solar system, something that lasts even longer than eclipses is godly character. And, you know, we're talking about a guy in the Bible today who reflects godly character. And so today we're going to look at the kind of the beginning of the end of the Joseph story. And when I'm going to walk you through it, it's a story. And so you've got to tell the story. But then at the end, there are some lessons that we can learn that will reflect that godly character. The Bible is a book about God, but God in His grace gives us people that show us characteristics that we can actually apply to our lives. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. We're only going to do this 2 more times this week and next, and then we're moving on to something else. So turn one more time to the book of Genesis. Chapter 42 is where we're going to begin in the book of Genesis. Well, actually, I have to back it up and give you some intro. We got to do a little review. This is kind of like the previously in the Joseph story. In chapter 41, verse 46, we read a detail. Joseph was 30 years old when he became the ruler of Egypt. Remember, Joseph is second only to Pharaoh. In fact, a thought crossed my mind as I was reflecting on this. Joseph is now the ruler over Potiphar. You know, I hadn't even thought about that until I was thinking about the other day. I went, wait a minute. Now Joseph runs, you know, he's head of Potiphar, the guy that was his early master and treated him quite well. Now Joseph can tell Potiphar, take a bunch of guards and go that way. And Potiphar has to do it. He doesn't have a choice. Isn't that just amazing how in God's economy things change around? So Joseph becomes the ruler over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he goes out and begins to, the crops start coming in those first 7 years. And it says here that in verse 49, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like sand before the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. They just couldn't count it all. And in the middle of all of that happening, God does something else in Joseph's life, and He gives him 2 sons. Joseph and his wife, and by the way, I'm not going to even try to pronounce his Egyptian name. It's very long. It starts with a Z, and that's about all I can give you. Joseph has a son. He names him Manasseh. And remember, Joseph has enough of his Hebrew roots in him that he actually chooses Hebrew names for his sons. Manasseh is a word play on a Hebrew word that means to forget. And Joseph says he named him Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Now, understand that wasn't like a forget like he would never remember. We'll find that out in a few minutes. It was a forget as if he had forgotten the hardship and the bad experiences because he had moved on. Some of you know what that's like. You've had things happen in your life that were horrible and painful, and you've moved on from them. You're living in today, but it doesn't take much to remember those times. He has another son. The second son is named Ephraim. And that's another word play. He says the meaning is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Ephraim is a word play on the word fruitful. And so here's his son, Manasseh. God's helped me forget my trouble. Ephraim, God's made me fruitful. Now, I'll give you a bit of a spoiler. Down the road, Joseph's going to bring his sons to his father Jacob for blessing. And he's going to have Jacob bless Ephraim over Manasseh, the younger over the older. That's kind of a pattern that we've seen in Genesis. But there's something else, too. If you read some of the poetic literature and some of the prophetic literature, Ephraim becomes the poetic name for Israel and typically represented the northern kingdom of Israel after there was a split. So this young man, Ephraim, continues on. In fact, when the nation of Israel gathers, there are going to be the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh that form up one of the 12 tribes. So these two young men become very important. Well, 7 years come to an end. It's very interesting. Sometimes when God wants to show himself through an individual, when he wants to help an individual build some, let's call it street cred, he will do some things that wouldn't always be normal or natural. I learned this 1 year at a camp. I was a youth pastor back in Indiana, and there was a Christian camp not too far away. And I got a call from the director. He said, "Hey, I've got a rental group here, and they have a problem. They had a speaker lined up for the week, and he canceled at the last minute. And they asked me if I knew anybody. Would you come and speak to this camp for 5 days? I mean, I know it's last minute. Could you pull some stuff together?" And like a nut, I said, "Sure, I'll do it." So I went up to the camp. I mean, it was close enough that I could stay till late at night and then drive back home. So I slept in my own bed instead of a camp cot. Praise Jesus. And one day, I'm just walking from the dining hall down to the chapel, and some kids are playing basketball. And I walk onto the court, and a kid throws me a ball. I'm standing at half court, and he goes, "Go ahead, Pastor Scott, take a shot." And so at half court, I launch a shot. And would you believe it was nothing but net? Whoa, the kids were great. I was talking to a friend later on, and he goes, "You know, God does that sometimes, because at that moment, those kids are going to listen to everything you have to say because you've got street cred now." Well, Joseph has street cred. Bible says in verse 53 that after the 7 years of abundance came to an end and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. It wasn't that Joseph was a great predictor. It was just because God was using him. And one other note before we move on to the real part of the story, verse 57. I want you to think about something. Oral tradition was very strong in that time. So Abraham spent a lot of time with Isaac telling him that the Lord told me that I will bless you and I will make you a great nation and I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you and all nations will be blessed through you. And he passes that on to Isaac and God ratifies that covenant with Isaac. Isaac spent a lot of time with Esau and Jacob saying, "You know what? God told my your grandpa this, and he's told me this. The Lord will bless you, and the Lord will make you a great nation, and all peoples will be blessed through you. Now, Esau kind of goes his way and forgets that, but Jacob, because God ratified that covenant with Jacob, sits down with his sons and tells them again. And Moses throws here, as he's writing to the people coming out of Egypt, in verse 57 of chapter 41, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. All nations will be blessed through you. We currently want to jump all the way through biblical history and run all the way to the cross, which is the ultimate of that blessing. But remember that this is the reminder of that blessing. God is using Joseph as the representative of his covenant to bless all nations through the gathering of this grain and the distribution of it. Meanwhile, up in Canaan, sitting around the campfire are Jacob and his 11 sons. And Jacob asked them a question in chapter 42 and verse 1. Why do you just keep looking at each other? You know, the grain is running out. We're starting to get hungry. Why are you guys sitting on your hands? Let's do so. I know, we all know. He says, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. You know, I kind of laugh at that a little bit because these guys don't have a lot of initiative, it seems. Yeah, they're not the kind of guys that are saying, hey, Dad, we got a solution for the problem. They're sitting there and he goes, you're just looking at each other. Do something. But note this. Now, remember, it's probably been now, remember, it's 13 years from he was 17 to 30, 13 years that Joseph was in Egypt, and then 7 more years. So it's been 20 years now since Joseph has been gone. 20 years since his father has continued to mourn his loss, believing that he's dead. And note the sadness in verse 3 and 4. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Jacob is still in a protective state. He is protecting the only living son of Rachel that he has left, and he is holding on to Benjamin for dear life. 20 years have passed. In those 20 years, Joseph has grown and matured. In those 20 years, he has adopted the language and the ways of the Egyptians. In those 20 years, he has now become second only to Pharaoh. Therefore, he wears the clothes of royalty. If what we know about Egyptian clothing, dress, and all were true, he probably had a shaved head. And he probably had some kind of a crown. And he stood there in all his authority. And when people came, they bowed down to him. And one day he looks up, and I don't know how he noticed them. I don't know what the specific qualities of them were. But he looks up, and there are his 10 brothers. And they bow down to Joseph. I don't know when it was that he remembered his first dream, but I bet it was pretty quick. And Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph is in an interesting situation. In fact, verse 9 says he remembered his dreams about them. And Joseph's first words to them, and we find this out in verse 23 of chapter 42, he speaks the Egyptian language and allows someone to interpret for him, and he accuses them of being spies. Joseph begins a process of trying to determine what is the heart of his brothers. He wants to determine what is the status of his closest brother, Benjamin. He wants to determine, more importantly, what's the status of my dad? How's dad doing? But he's not ready just to come out and do it all because he doesn't know what their heart is. And so Joseph looks at them and he says, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. And Joseph goes, continues, this is how I know you're spies, and here's how we're going to test you. You're not going to leave this place till your youngest brother comes. How much do you care about your youngest brother? Because I remember how little you cared about me. That's in the subtext. That's the Shakespearean aside. These are my brothers. I wonder if they've changed. So he sends them all to prison for 3 days. And on the third day, he brings them back out and he says, okay, here's the deal. If you're really honest, you're going to just leave one of your brothers in prison. You're going to go home, get your younger brother, come back. Now, by the way, that trip, and it says here that they had donkeys, can move a little faster than camels. That's about round trip, about a 10 to 15 day trip, round trip, maybe a little bit longer than that. So it's not like they can just, you know, buzz home, get the brother and buzz back. It's going to take time. And he says, you have to bring your youngest brother back or your other brother will never get out of prison. Now, remember, Joseph has the law on his side. He has the authority on his side. And note the response. And this is the first time that Joseph begins to see that maybe these brothers, and you know, these aren't kids, remember, they're probably now in their 60s and 70s. They said to one another, verse 21, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. And they did not realize Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away and began to weep. But then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them, bound before their eyes. Joseph didn't forget. He didn't forget in the way that you and I think about forgetting, like I forgot that I took my kids out of school to see the eclipse. He remembered. You don't forget something like being thrown into a cistern, being sold to the Midianites. You don't forget something like that. But what he saw touched his heart because he saw a change of heart in his brothers and he wept. Let me tell you the first thing, first two lessons that we can learn here. The first one just deals with the way Joseph has handled his whole authority. You see, godly character is evidenced when I receive honor with humility. What I see in Joseph throughout this whole time is a humility. He's been honored. I mean, he is head of the heap, top of the heap. You don't get any higher than where he's at. But he's handled it with humility. How do you handle times when you're honored? How do you handle times when you are held up in high esteem? Do you give God the credit? Joseph never forgets that he is there only by the grace and the blessing of God. And the second thing is this, and we'll see it as it continues. Joseph evidences godly character, and godly character is evidenced when I manage strained relationships with discernment. See, Joseph did not know what the change was, so he needs to find out. Don't look at these tests as vengeance that he's going to do. Look at these as trust but verify. The idea of, okay, I see some change, but I've got to see it all the way through. So Joseph comes back to them and he has Simeon bound. We don't know why. One scholar said maybe it's because Simeon was the one brother that if they were going to forget one, it would be him. We don't know. But he has Simeon bound before them and thrown in prison. Why he doesn't choose Reuben or Levi or Judah, they're also older brothers, we don't know. But they watch their brother be taken away in shackles. Then he orders their bags to be filled with grain. And then he orders that all their money be put back. He's not going to charge family. He's not going to do that. So they get to the place, you know, they get to the first day's journey. They stop. They got to feed their animals. And they see that their silver is returned. And they just realize, oh, no. I love the line in verse 28. What is this God has done to us? They realize, wow, we are really paying for this. We're going to be in so much trouble. And Simeon is still in prison. And what we did, did you give him money? Yeah, I did. Yeah, we gave him the money. They come to Jacob. They tell him what's happened. And verse 30, I love it again. The man who was Lord over the land, he spoke harshly to us, Dad. Remember, these are old guys. You know, he spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. And the man of the Lord, who's Lord over us, verse 33, said, this is how I will know whether you're an honest man. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. And then they discover all of them have their silver. And Jacob is just mortified. You've deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon's no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. Reuben offers to... What an offer. Okay, think about this for a minute. Jacob is a grandfather. And Reuben comes up and says, tell you what, Dad. If we don't come back, you can kill your two grandkids, my kids. You could just... That's not going to happen. You know, I mean, I've been upset with my grandkids, but I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. You know, what a silly offer. Well, time goes on. In fact, time goes on that Judah tells his dad, Dad, if you would have let us take Benjamin, we could have gone down twice and back. All the food is out. I mean, there is nothing. There's not a crop growing. This is a severe famine. And they need to go back. And finally, it is Judah who steps up. And this is a beginning of the change because remember, Judah is the tribe that ultimately Jesus is going to come from. Judah begins to take some leadership. Judah is the tribe from which the kings come. And he comes to his dad, verse 8, chapter 43, and says, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we... and you and our children may live and die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. And finally, Jacob relents. He gives them not only the silver to pay for the batch of grain that they're going to buy, but he gives him enough to pay for the grain that they brought. He gives them gifts and all. And this is how you approach an ancient leader. You come with the best that you have. And they hurry down to Egypt, the Bible says. Now, they don't have a clue who Joseph is. They are very suspicious about this person who they think doesn't like them. So when they get there and Joseph receives them, he has them taken to his house and has a meal prepared. Can you imagine what they must be thinking? Can you imagine, is he fattening us up to kill us? And they're frightened and they come to the man who took them, Joseph's steward, and they said, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. There are all kinds of scenarios running through their head. So they go up to the steward. They say, beg your pardon, our Lord. We came down the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped that night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. And the steward says, it's all right. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. And he brings Simeon out to them. They got to be scratching their head right now. How does this Egyptian steward know about our dad? How does he know about the God of our father? Oh, it gets better. Joseph comes and they give him all the gifts to appease him, and he asks them how they're doing. He asks how their father is doing. Is he still living? And they reply, your father is still alive and well. And once again, they bow down before Joseph. That's twice, okay? That's a dream fulfilled twice. And he looks and he sees Benjamin. Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he says, God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph just can't hold it in anymore, and he runs out of the room. And he goes and he just weeps. I mean, all of a sudden he's realizing that everybody's okay. I mean, isn't that really what you want to know sometimes? It's just that everybody's okay. He washes his face, he comes back, and they're going to serve the food. Now, Joseph has taken on the ways of the Egyptian. So Joseph will not eat with the Hebrews. The brothers sit down and they realize that they've been assigned seating places, and lo and behold, everybody is in birth order. And then they look around at the dishes they're brought, and you know, everybody's brought a dish, and then here comes the one for Benjamin. They get a plate, he gets a platter. Benjamin gets more. And all of these, Joseph is watching. How are they going to treat Benjamin? Are they going to treat him like he's a tattletale? Are they going to be upset with Benjamin because he got more than them? Are they going to be jealous with Benjamin? So they get their grain, they get ready to go back, and Joseph has one final test. Joseph not only puts all of their money back, but he also puts his silver cup. The one that Ephraim gave him on Father's Day that says, best dad in Egypt. And he puts it in Benjamin's sack. And he sends them away. And he waits. And then he sends his guards after them. Who knows? Maybe it was Potiphar. And he sends them after them. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to treat them as if they've stolen from us. And they pull up, they slow them down, and they say, why have you done this? Why have you treated us this way? Why have you stolen from my Lord? And the brothers, because they're very impetuous brothers, say, we didn't steal from you. I mean, your Lord has given us grain. He's treated us kindly. Why would we steal? And they say, well, tell you what, we are so confident that we are honest that if any of us have stolen anything from your master, he will have to die. All right. So they start pulling off the bags and they start looking and they get to Benjamin's. They open it up. Boom! There's the silver cup right there. And at this, the brothers tear their clothes, they are weeping, and they jump on their, they load everything back up, and they head back to Egypt. And they come in, and for a third time, they throw themselves on the ground before Joseph. And notice, Joseph continues to play it out. You see, the Egyptians believed in divination. In other words, that you could read the signs and tell the future. And so he says to them, don't you know that a man like me can find out things by divination? Don't you know? Don't you know I have my ways? I mean, he continues to build the mystery. Judah speaks. What can we say, my Lord? What can we say? Verse 16 of chapter 44. How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now, my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. Joseph says, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will be my slave. The rest of you can go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him. Pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to you, my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and He is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Judah continues, so now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety, my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. That speech is so powerful because it reveals to Joseph not only remorse, but it reveals to him the deep concern that they now have for Jacob that they didn't have 20 years ago. They didn't care what it did to Jacob to think that Joseph was dead 20 years ago. 20 years ago, they only cared about themselves. 20 years ago, they only cared about removing Joseph, an obstacle who, in their mind, an obstacle to their inheritance. And now, 20 years later, they're more concerned about Jacob. They're more concerned about his life, his well-being. They're more willing to put themselves in the place of Benjamin. Judah is willing to substitute himself for Benjamin so that Benjamin can live, so that Jacob can live. And at that point, Joseph clears the room. He clears the room. He can't take it anymore. And he weeps. And in fact, the Bible says he wept so loudly that they heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Pharaoh, something has touched Joseph so deeply at such a visceral level that we can all hear him weeping. He has been moved in a way that we've never seen him moved before. And all of a sudden, Joseph now says to him, when he can pull himself together, I'm Joseph! It's the big reveal. I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? And they are terrified. Because while he has trusted, or has done the trust but verify thing, they still don't get it. And I want you to look at Joseph's attitude. I think if there's verses that I would have you underline in the Joseph story, here are some. I am, verse 4 of chapter 45, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, you know, you can see them inching toward him. You can see Simeon pushing Judah forward. You go first. You know, I'm not getting up close to him. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. That is so amazing. Because I do not detect in Joseph's speech a hint of vengeance. And that tells me something else about godly character. Godly character is evidenced when I choose forgiveness over vengeance. You know, for at least 30 years, maybe more, there's been a revolutionary therapy and counseling. They call it forgiveness therapy. And I love it when we catch up with God. And I did some reading about forgiveness therapy and the idea of learning to release your anger against someone and to release your vengeance. And it's pretty amazing stuff. And you read it and it's like, it's tied up into then your emotional well-being. But the reality is when we forgive and release our right of vengeance to God, it's like Lewis Smead says, when I forgive, I set a prisoner free and I find that the prisoner was me. And Joseph has this freedom of forgiveness. He's not vengeful. But Joseph has something else here that's the last part of godly characteristic that I want to look at today. And that is the fact that Joseph sees the big picture. You see, I evidence godly characteristics when I learn to see the bigger picture and realize that no matter what my circumstances, God is always at work for His glory. Someone once told me, and I think it's so true, because we take these steps of faith in our lives and we don't know exactly how they're going to turn out, but we step out and we trust and we find that it's the footing still holds. And it's only when we look back and we see the hand of God in each way that we see that it was Him all the time. And someone says, faith sometimes is best seen in reverse. Because you don't know what the next step holds, but you can look back and see how God has already been there, walking with you through times. And Joseph looks at this situation and he goes, guys, God sent me ahead of you. Oh, I think if I were to write the script, I might change it a few things. Trust me, it has not been fun all the time. Trust me, there were dark days when I didn't know why I was here. But now that I see you and I see what's going on and I see how God has blessed Egypt through the directions that He's led me, I realize God sent me ahead of you. Don't blame yourself. Unwittingly, very unwittingly, like as unwittingly in the history of unwittingly, you were God's instruments, but you had no clue, boys. But God was working through you. So go get Dad and bring him here. And so that's what happens. Jacob and his whole clan moves to Egypt. Joseph takes Jacob in to see Pharaoh. And Jacob, as the older, blesses Pharaoh. There, Joseph instructs them exactly how to approach Pharaoh and the land to ask for, because they're shepherds. And shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. And he finds them land that they can live in, the land of Goshen. And they grow. And they thrive. And they survive. And God's nation and God's covenant is preserved because Joseph was willing to see God and to be obedient to God when his circumstances were rotten. And God raised him up. And through him, God raised up his nation. Things like eclipses will come and go. But we have a guy here in Scripture who is always held up as a person to emulate because of his godly character. And would that God would work in us and show us through circumstances, situations, people that He brings into our life, and most importantly, His eternal word, how we can develop character that reflects Him. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the Joseph narrative, the Joseph story. I just thank You, Lord, for the quality that this young man developed in his life and how he kept his eyes somehow fixed on You through amazing, difficult circumstances and then through being held in the highest of honors. And he never lost sight of whose he was. He never lost sight of the God who had guided him and shaped him and dwelt with him. Lord, may we not lose sight of whose we are as we move forward in this day and in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.